Okay, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning to Waldo Baptist Church to our Bible study this morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you today. We're going to wrap up 2 Peter this morning and then go to our next book that we're going to study. I'm going to pick it up. Well, I'll probably start in verse 11 of the third chapter. And then we'll go on down into the end of the book. And then we will look at what we haven't covered and maybe remind you of a couple of things we've already talked about. But as we do this, I don't know about Bubba and Bonnie, but my power went out this morning when I was getting ready for church. I didn't know what I got till I got to church whether I had my pants on or case. So I had to kind of check everything to make sure I was all right this morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you today. We've got, for people that may not know, I imagine everybody here knows, but Sue Heine had passed away, and visitation is this evening. There won't be any evening service here this evening. The visitation will be here this evening from 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock here in the, at the church in the auditorium. And then the funeral will be tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock here at the church. And so that's the arrangements for that. Also, Jack William Anderson passed away. And I haven't heard the arrangements for his... They haven't made them yet? Okay. Okay. Thank you, Janice. Well, that's why I haven't heard. So remember those families in your prayers. Pray for them. Remember them in your prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, just thanking you for the opportunity to come into your house on the Lord's Day, to study your word together, to worship you, to sing together, to pray and encourage one another, and just to be as the family of God in your church today and to lift up these families to you that have lost loved ones, Lord. We love them. We care for them. We're thankful that Sue is with you in heaven today, and so is Jack William. But they know their families are in loss, they're grieving, and we lift them up to you, and we pray for them, and we pray you might comfort them and surround them with your grace and mercy. Pray, Lord, that you might watch over and bless them and the service tomorrow. And be with Cindy as her and her family prepare the arrangements. We pray for those of our church family that are sick and hurting, Mike Hicks and Debbie Lovin, Celesta Goins, and lift up to you Daryl and Delisa Bunning and Joyce Barnhill, and Lord, Tommy Paris, a friend of mine that has cancer. Lord, just a whole lot of people suffering today from sickness and different things. And pray for Nate today, too, with his voice, that his voice will hold out. And I pray for my wife, Kay, that she can get stronger and gain weight back and get rid of some of the pain she has every day, as well as all those on our prayer list. We thank you for Jesus, the life we have in him, and for the good things you give us each day. We ask it in his precious name, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Peter, we're finishing up this book now. Chapter 3, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And we studied through this. We're talking about the life that people see, and then the... Our reputation and our inward life, as well as a Christian, outwardly and inwardly as a Christian. This is what it's talking about, that it ought to affect the way we live our lives on a daily basis. Not only our behavior, but our reputation as well is something that's very important in the Christian life. And he says, as you look forward to this happening and what God is bringing to pass, he said, this is the way you ought to live. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And we talked about this, what a blessing this will be when this does come to pass. Everything made new and totally living in righteousness. Verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and we all ought to be looking forward to this, make every effort, in other words, diligently, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. And we studied through that last Sunday, and we said that when it came to at peace with him, I think Brother Charlie Power asked, what exactly did that mean? And it says that we are resting in him, secure in our salvation when he comes. So we are at peace with our salvation that we know that we have in Christ. When Jesus comes, he finds us resting in that knowledge of our salvation in him. When it says at peace in him, that's what it's talking about there when we look at that. Okay, so... Okay, verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul. All right, now let's stop right there for a minute. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. In other words, what he's telling us here too, not remember what he's telling them is how they ought to live. Remember, he's talking to these churches that are scattered across these five different provinces, and these Christians... And he's saying to them, this is, you know how it's all going to end. We have told you how it's all going to end. This ought to be affecting the way you live each day from day to day. And living that, it ought to affect the way that you live. And he talks to them here and he says, now one way it ought to affect you is understanding that God's patience in bringing this to pass means salvation. So what does that say to me and to you as a Christian living out our life today, a born-again believer, looking forward to the day when God brings everything to culmination? We're looking, as a Christian, as I stand here today, chronologically, scripturally, in prophecy that I see in Scripture, I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church. I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the millennium kingdom, and the new heavens and a new earth. I'm looking forward to that. Okay, so how should that affect my life? That's what he's talking to them about here today. And as we study through this, you got to remember this too. They don't have the Old Testament and the New Testament. As these churches are being founded and they're being taught by the apostles, they're developing their theology. Their theology is developing from what they knew in the Old Testament to be true and now what they're learning under apostles' teaching. And that's why we see it here in 2 Peter, saw it in 1 Peter. The book we're going to next is 1 Timothy. When you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll see it there. Why people study that, and we've got our Bibles, so they say, well, why are they all these warnings about false teachers, and why is he going to such great lengths to tell them to watch out because the false teachers, and you can be led astray and all this, because their theology is being developed as they go along from the Old Testament and the apostles' teaching. And he's going to say something next here concerning the apostle Paul, and that has a great deal to do with that too. So what is he telling me? He's telling me, as a Christian, I ought to be evangelistic. I ought to be a witness because God's patience means salvation. God's patience means salvation. So as I live out my life looking forward to these things coming, I ought to be a witness for the glory of God and to that other people can see Christ in me and be a witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's patience means salvation. There are people that are going to be saved as a result of your life, as a result of my life, as a result of our testimony. And so as we go through that, and he mentions this, this is what he's talking about here. All right, now he says something very interesting now. He says, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Verse 16. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Well, you say, what are these matters? Well, these matters are the last days and the prophecies that will be fulfilled as God brings everything to culmination. This is what Paul writes about. Churches at Corinth and on and on and on. This is what he writes about. Now he's going to say to them, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. That are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Okay, so what's he talking about here? What is it that Paul wrote about? Well, he wrote about the rapture. He wrote about the rapture. Tribulation. He wrote about all these things that are to come in the last days. Well, what does Peter say about them? He says, those things are not... He didn't say they're impossible to understand. He said they're hard to understand. Well, if you're developing, if you're a member, there hadn't even been churches before. And now you've got churches. You've got elders. You've got the apostle teaching the elders. And you've got the elders teaching the people. And so these things that Paul has written about can be hard to understand. How many people have you ever talked to and said, well, I just can't get anything out of the book of Revelation. I just don't understand that at all. That just doesn't mean anything to me. Well, when you go back and you look at Paul's letters and he's writing about the rapture, he's writing about the coming of Jesus Christ, he's writing about tribulation, he's writing about all these things that are coming in culmination at the end of times. Hard to understand. Okay, not impossible, hard to understand. And now he's saying to them, because they are hard for you to understand, the truth that's in them can be easily distorted. You can be led astray. And that's what he said up here. If you look at what he said, contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, twist, pervert the truth about them. As they do the other scriptures, the gospel, the deity of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the grace of God, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. So he's writing to them here and again and again and again. He's warning them not to be led astray. And you got to understand why that has to be emphasized then, because you've got your early churches, you've got the apostles teaching the elders teaching the people, and their theology is being developed, especially concerning the last days, as they grow, as they go along. And so where you wouldn't have as great a problem today, although many people do, they would. And so this is what you see when you look at this. Has anybody got a question? Yeah, we did good. All right, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, what? Be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now, what does he say when he says, led away and fall from your secure position? With some of these teachings that would have been going around concerning this, they become very insecure. Very insecure concerning their own salvation. Very insecure concerning the second coming. Very insecure concerning how this is all going to work out. And so you see him over and over and over again trying to lead them, help them, warn them not to let this happen. Not to let this happen. We can say the same thing to churches today too. But this is why it's so important. Now look at verse 18. Now everything changes. Through the warnings, but now what does he want you to do? Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants them to go on from where they are. As they learn, as they establish their theology, as they establish the truth of the Word of God, as they're taught by the elders of the church, he's wanting them to go on from there. If you think you've arrived and you've got everything figured out, you haven't learned much. When you learn is when you realize you don't know anything. That's when you really learn. When you come to grips to the fact that you hadn't got everything here, it's just like life. It's just like life. A teenager thinks he's the smartest person on the face of the earth, that his parents are the dumbest people on the face of the earth, that he knows everything, they know nothing. He does everything right, they don't do anything right. He won't have any sense till he's about 30 years old. And then from 30 years old till he gets to be, let's say 60 years old, then each year his parents are going to become smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter. And then when he gets about 60 years old, he's going to look in the mirror and he's going to say, you know, they had things pretty well figured out. I don't know how I could have been so ignorant. You know what I mean? Go on growing as a Christian. Go on growing. Why? Because the more you learn about Christ and His grace, the more you will love Him and the more you will want to serve Him. And that's what He knows. He knows. The more they learn about Christ and the more they learn about the grace of God, the more faithful and the more obedient they'll be to the Word of God, and the church will grow. And He says to them, so go on, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, why does He want you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that He might be glorified now and forever. Amen. Amen. Anybody got a question about what we studied here in 2 Peter? Either you didn't learn anything, you learned everything, or you like me, you can't remember what you're going to ask. Okay. Right. Absolutely. Amen. Yeah, same thing. And when you think about it, brother, no matter where you are in Scripture, grace always comes first. If you don't have grace, you don't have anything. I mean, anything that we can think of, if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be lost. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would still be baby Christians. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would not have the knowledge that we have of God. If it wasn't for, just the truth of the matter is, if it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't have anything. I've been there and I still do that, you know. If you think of it, holler at me. Just don't throw anything. All right, now we're going back to 1 Timothy. And I'm not going to begin at the beginning of 1 Timothy for the simple reason that I've gone over what he's going to say, because he's going to say the same thing about false teachers. I may read it, but I'm not going to get in depth of it. But we're going to actually begin in verse 12, but I'm going to read down through here, okay? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus. Now, notice what he says here, and he'll say it over and over. And Paul prefers Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ. To him, if he uses Jesus Christ once, he'll use Christ Jesus three times. It is preferable to him in recognizing the deity and the position of Christ that he says Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ. And you'll see that over and over again in his writings here when you look at 1 Timothy or other books as you go through it. And so this is something that you'll know. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, what? Grace always comes first. Grace, what? Mercy and peace from God the Father and in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then he goes on to say, as I urge you when I went in Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogy. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Okay, so he's going to go through this section here, this part here, talking about exactly the same thing that we just studied about, 1 and 2 Peter and in other books as well, how they have to guard themselves against false teachers. And let me, he talks about speaking about myths and genealogies too. You never want to go to a church that preaches current events instead of Scripture. It's all right to take Scripture to interpret current events, but never take current events to interpret Scripture. In other words, I could just pick out a subject. Like this man that just got shot. John Charlie Klein? Kern, I'm sorry, Kern. Charlie Kern that just got shot. And John and I were talking about this. My son listens to him constantly, by the way. I don't know how many of you do, but excellent, excellent. He is very conservative, right on, theologically sound. And he would go to these colleges and he would debate. He would debate. Well, I could preach a sermon on why Charlie Kern got shot. Wouldn't have been his fault, by the way. And John and I were talking about this. But I would rather take scripture that prove what our culture is than to try to take a title or an event that happened and preach about the event. I'd rather take the scripture and take the word of God and break it down that people might see it from the scripture, not from the media. You see what I'm talking about? When he back in those days, he was talking about, don't listen, people, that's teaching myths and tales. In other words, stories. Well, this is a story we're talking about, but it's true. He was shot. And I told John, because he asked me, why is the world so full of hate today? Why is the world so full of hate today? And I told him, it's because the world is full of sin today. That if I'm living in sin, and I love my sin, and I love what I'm doing, and Bill comes to me, he may be doing it in the kindest manner he knows, but he tells me the truth about my sin and about Jesus Christ and the fact that I ought to repent. Within my flesh and within my sinful nature that I love, I'm going to hate him because he told me the truth. That what we have in our culture today that we see going on, all this hate that is in our world today is, I've always said, a lot of people don't want to know the truth. And he did it in a kind manner. I won't get into all this, but I want you to understand that scripture is where you find the explanation for what's wrong in our world, not events that happen. You don't learn the truth from events, you learn the truth from scripture. And that's what my point I'm trying to make anyway. Okay, yeah. You remember? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. This is how you know. To me, brother, when I think about the grace of God, the grace of God that saved me when I was born from above by the grace of God is the same grace of God that's going to get me out of this body. Now, when I say get me out of this body, I mean I'm going to die. You understand that, right? The worst thing that I can think of that could happen to any of us would be to have to live in this flesh for another 200 years. With it decaying away and it disintegrating and it going the way that it is. You see, I viewed death as victory for a Christian. that they have now been delivered from a body that is wasting away. And if you don't think your body's wasting away, give it about 20 more years. Speaking from someone that's 80 years old, I can guarantee you it is. But the grace of God is so complete that God completely finishes what He starts and delivers us from that. The same way He delivered us from a life of sin and death in when we were born again by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, He delivers us out of this body of flesh into His marvelous kingdom. And that's something I'm looking forward to. And I think it's all about grace. The grace of God that brings us about. Are you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm talking about? Now, how old are you, Matthew? 21. I can remember when I was 21. You would not view it as important as I would. Now, if you had some disability at 21, you might. But with your health, with your strength, with your stamina, and everything that you have at 21 years old, you don't view it the same way as someone 80 years old would when we talk about that, when we see that. I've always said God's grace is always sufficient, and it's always like a ticket on the train. You don't need the ticket till you get ready to get on the train. But His grace is always sufficient for whatever you need it at the time. And that's what we see as I go through life as a believer, going through now 80 years of my life, as I look back at the trials that I've gone through in my life and the things that I've gone through in my life, I can always look back and see how the grace of God was sufficient for the time in which I needed it. And that it will always be that way. Always be that way. And so, okay. Now, we're going to go to verse 12. This is where I really want to start my study in the... What time is it? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. What does he say? I thank who? Christ Jesus. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Verse 14. Here it is. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He's saying there's three things that was poured out on me abundantly. Grace, faith, and love. God poured out on me His grace to be saved by the grace of God. Faith to believe. You think you just came up with this on your own? Faith to believe? And the moment that you were regenerated and became a new creation in Christ, a love that you never had before in your life and had never experienced before in your life, He poured out on me His grace. He poured out on me faith. He poured out on me love. I can identify with that. Very personally, myself, as a born-again believer and a child of God, I know I would never have been saved if it wasn't for God's grace. I could not have believed if it wasn't for the faith that He granted me and the love that I never had before I experienced immediately upon regeneration and salvation. And that's what he's saying. The grace and the faith and the love that was abundantly poured out on me, it is all for the glory of God. Nothing that you did, nothing that I did, it's all about him. It's all about what he did. It's all about what he did. And now he is going to make a statement that is as important as anything you'll find in the scripture anywhere. And he is, evidently this statement that he's going to make is one that is being used within the churches that are founded to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ in a mini version, if you will. And he says, here is a trustworthy saying. And when he says, here is a worthy saying, or here is a trustworthy saying, he is making emphasis on it. And then he says what? That deserves full acceptance. This is important. This is worthy of your full acceptance. You must accept this above everything else. What does he say? Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, what did he do? Came into the world. All right, so he's already established what? He's already established Christ, Lord, not Jesus Christ, Lordship of Christ, the deity of Christ, the position of Christ, God's own Son, Jesus. He's already established that. Christ Jesus, he said, came into the world. He came into the world. What does that mean? That means he was already existing. He was already existing. He did not have to be made. He was not created. He always was. See, you read that and you don't, but if you see, he's saying all this in this one statement he makes. He already existed. He didn't have to be born. He was not created. He has been forever. And he came into the world. That's the incarnation. He's already said all that right here already. The incarnation of Christ. He came into the world, he said. What? To save sinners. To save sinners. I don't care how much we get wrapped up in prophecy, how much we get wrapped up in the last days, how much we get wrapped up in the elect, how much we get wrapped up in what God has done. The main thing has always got to be the main thing, and that is that Christ Jesus, came into this world to save sinners. That has to be the primary message, and that has to be the primary thing that we share, that we love, that we read, that we teach above everything else. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am the greatest. And that has to be our message. And this is what he has emphasized. What did he say when he started out? This is a trustworthy saying about full acceptance. Full acceptance. You don't get this, nothing else really matters. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now you get that above everything else. Amen. And our second bell rang. So I'll quit right there. But as we go on into 1 Timothy, really good book, and we'll get a lot out of it. I just didn't want to rehash everything about false teaching that I'd already taught before. That's why I went to the verse I did to start there on this. Anybody got a question? Good. You ain't got time anyway. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together in the Lord's house, to study your word, to share together, to enjoy each other's presence, to lift up one another, to pray for one another, to, Lord, just rejoice in so great a salvation. Help us to be the kind of witnesses you saved us to be, because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of which I am, as Paul would say, the greatest. Thank you for so great a salvation by the full grace of God alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. May that always be our theme.